This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, May 25th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in my colleague, Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what more do we know this hour about the mass school shooting yesterday at the elementary school in Uvalde, Texas, that killed 19 children and two adults?
Well, the debate on guns continues in the wake of that. Many speaking out, especially on the Democratic side last night, calling for stricter gun control measures and also calling for stricter background checks. There's legislation that's passed the House, and the Senate will put it up for a vote, although it's not sure if it will be passed there. President Biden would certainly sign it into law. He, of course, spoke right after basically getting off the plane from a 17-hour trip back from the Far East to speak against what happened and share, you know, tragedy that he's had in his life as well, knowing what it's like to lose a young child in a car accident, in his case, in an adult son later on as well. And so condolences pouring in from around the world, including Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky and Pope Francis weighing in too. John, his words, "I'm praying for the children and adults who were killed and for their families. It's time to end the indiscriminate trafficking of arms," he says. "Let us all commit ourselves so that such tragedies can never happen again."
Yeah, this is on the minds of so many people. As a parent, my eyes welled up, Glenn, as I was watching the coverage on television. It's the nightmare that no parent ever wants to have to live through. And as you mentioned, President Biden did speak to the nation last night.
"Another massacre, Uvalde, Texas. Second, third, fourth graders. And how many scores of little children who witness what happened see their friends die as if they're on a battlefield, for God's sake? They'll live with it the rest of their lives. Why do we keep letting this happen? Where in God's name is our backbone? It's time to turn this pain into action for every parent, for every citizen of this country. We have to make it clear to every elected official in this country, it's time to act." Our prayer tonight was those parents lying in bed and trying to figure out, will I be able to sleep again? What do I say to my other children? May God bless the loss of innocent life on this sad day. And may the Lord be near the brokenhearted and save those crushed in spirit, because they're going to need a lot of help and a lot of our prayers. God love you.
And we absolutely continue to pray for all of those families and everyone affected in this tragedy. You know, Glenn, you and I are dads, and we feel like fathers, and can just imagine what the dads must feel who have lost their children. I want to bring in our Morning Air producer, Sarah Tafoya, for a mom's perspective. Sarah, can you even begin to imagine what those moms are going through?
Yeah, John, I'm really trying hard not to, because it's hard not to break up. My kids are in third and fourth grade, so it's hard to imagine them or any of their classmates just not coming home, or the sheriff coming to my door saying, "Hey, we need a hair sample because we can't identify your child." That's just terrifying.
It so much is, and I know there's a lot of moms across our nation and around the world who feel exactly the same way. Glenn, anything else do we know about this 18-year-old shooter?
Well, he was able to go to, I believe, a local Walmart and buy the weapons that he used legally. So folks definitely looking at that and should that happen or not. And kind of echoing some of Sarah's comments, too, got to see last night a mom who lost a child in the Sandy Hook, Connecticut shooting, you know, brought to tears to think about that. A dad who lost a daughter at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Florida, Parkland, Florida. And, you know, this opens those wounds afresh for people that lost a loved one during mass shootings. And they're happening almost weekly around the country right now. And as we're called as Catholics and Christians to be pro-life at all stages of life, how does that play into how we try and handle something like this? Not an easy question, but when the conversation comes up, we should be ready to wade into that.
No question. And, you know, again, I got watery when I spoke to my wife and was describing what was going on yesterday in real time. I couldn't help. I could feel the same emotion that Sarah just felt a moment ago when you try to put yourself in the place of those families losing their children. That story obviously was overshadowing the primary elections that went on in five states, especially in the state of Georgia, where all eyes were on the race for governor, Glenn.
Yeah, just a couple of notes there. The incumbent governor, Brian Kemp, beat his challenger, former Senator David Perdue, who was supported by former President Trump. He won by 50 percentage points, Governor Kemp did. And ex-football star Herschel Walker won the GOP primary yesterday there, trying to flip one of two Georgia Senate seats as well. He was backed by President Trump. And so politics rolls on in the midst of all this, John.
As always, thanks so much for your perspective. Appreciate it, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing.
And we begin every hour here on the show, always in prayer, and especially this morning. We pray to our Lord for compassion. We pray for all the families affected in this horrific tragedy, and always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of life, and of course, patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we need the Holy Spirit this morning more than ever. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph, especially on Wednesdays. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. I also want to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to order your copy of Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment. You can learn all about this powerful prayer to the Blessed Mother, The Memorare. Get Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world. It's 100% totally free. You can order it right now, right this morning. Don't put it off. Do it this morning at relevantradio.com. In fact, it's right on the front page of our website. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 16:13. Jesus the Lord says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For many, this Easter season has been very uplifting. For others, it has been challenging. Be not afraid. Our Lord promised to send us the Holy Spirit to lead us to the truth. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you never, ever, ever quit. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He is the helper, the advocate, the one at our side. We don't need to focus on circumstances around us, but on the Holy Spirit within us. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. And we always pray with great confidence, that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. As we've been talking about all this month, May is the month of Mary, and today we're going to continue our special series on the mysteries of the Rosary, how our Blessed Mother loves this beautiful prayer, and how it allows us to meditate on the gospel. That's why it's been called the prayer of the gospel. Today, we're going to focus on the luminous mysteries instituted by Pope St. John Paul II and traditionally prayed on Thursdays. Joining us now live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, with much more on the luminous mysteries of the rosary. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. First of all, condolences on behalf of all of us here at Relevant Radio, our entire family, on the recent passing of your father. Thanks for being with us during this difficult time for you and your family.
Thank you. Appreciate all your sympathies, prayers, and our Relevant Radio family of support. So appreciate that very much as well. And it's I think in light of the Texas goings on, I think it's a good segue, that backdrop and the backdrops of our own lives of grief and suffering. But the rosary is really, literally a lifeline, I love the rosaries, kind of looks like a rope. You know, you can hang on to it. You think of times when we need to hang on to a rope, whether it's around boating or climbing something. And the rosary is just that. It's an instrument that Christ gives us, that Mary, as you said, likes these prayers because we come to know Christ. We share the mysteries meaning the mystery of God's love and the incarnation of Jesus that helps us all, especially in the face of evil and the death of children, death of our own loved ones. The Lord wants to be with us, wants to speak to us, wants to console us. So it's not a measure of plowing through these things, but it's a matter of receiving the consolations of the Holy Spirit and the heart of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus that, of course, have suffered enormous things in ways that we'll never even be able to grasp or understand. And that's sort of the backdrop, if you will, for the rosary, really the life of Christ himself that continues present here in the sacraments. But the rosary is sort of a lifeline. I think it's very much a prayer. Think of the tragedy here and in Sandy Hook, or maybe some personal family 9/11 comes, or health issues, whatever it might be. But the rosary is such it's a consoling prayer. And I think sometimes we don't know what to pray. You know, the rosary is so great, it can take us to all kinds of places. It's very individual, especially for praying it alone. But at the same time, I just find sort of like when I find Catholics, you know, we go into a church and sometimes people light a candle for an intention and we don't know what to do. You light a candle before a shrine, leave your prayer burning in the church. And the rosary is also a very consoling method to pray when we're sort of maybe a little numb around the Texas. What do we do? What do we do? How do we feel? It's so hard to even imagine this. But what do we do with these families? We can take them to the rosary, especially Our Lady of Sorrows, you know, bringing these intentions and these families to the rosary is a great response to tragedy and to the war in Ukraine and to so many other things that are very disturbing to see and learn about and even think about. But I think the rosary is a great place to go to, and it's efficacious. It has an effect, and we can give these prayers to those families and to war-torn places and to our own families and whatever needs we have. And I think I'm glad we've been covering the rosary these weeks. I think it's a prayer of solace. It's a place to not hide, but to be hidden with Christ and Our Lady. And I think sometimes when things are scary or evil or overwhelming, we need a place to go to feel sort of calm and to be not just okay, but consoled. And hopefully the rosary, if you haven't prayed it, if you're listening, or if you've been away from it, but maybe this tragedy and things in our own lives will kind of restore that or take a new look at this great prayer that we have.
Well, Father Tyone, before we go into the mysteries of the luminous mysteries here of the rosary, you know, it's kind of providential that we're talking about the rosary because we need prayers, especially here this morning in light of what happened yesterday in Texas. And it seems like every single time there's a mass shooting, people are searching for reasons, they're searching for answers, they're questioning why, Lord, why, God, do you allow these tragedies to happen? As a priest and as a pastor, can you give us a spiritual perspective, some words of comfort for people who really feel deeply about this horrible tragedy?
I think you bring up a great point, right? So God is free. We're created freely in his image and likeness, but God would never will this, right? He has his nature is to love. So why does God permit this? It's permitted because the world is free and people have mental health issues and loneliness and just all kinds of problems. And today there's a lot of mental health issues and a lot of young people. I don't know the story of this shooter, but, you know, that if we could, we got to find out, you know, how did this young man get to this point in his life where he was this ill to be able to go this way? But where does God come in? God is crying with the parents. His tears are mingled with the mothers and fathers. He's received the souls of these children. They're not nowhere. Christ has taken them to himself. So that's the reality. We know that that's true. And people think sometimes when there's so much horror and sin or tragedy, we may automatically just knee-jerk be angry with God. How could you do this? And God didn't do it. So that's an important question. I'm glad you brought it up. Sometimes things happen in people's lives and they lose their faith because they sort of blame God for the sin of someone or the illness that resulted in something. We need to be careful with that because it's such a raw, emotive thing that we go through when we see something like this. It's so hard to even process, never mind respond to it. But how do we do that with God? And remember, our God is the God of consolation, the God of I make all things new, the God of resurrection. Mary, who saw her only son suffering publicly, you know, in a way. So you pray, Blessed Mother, for these mothers, right? You talked about go to Joseph. We invoke St. Joseph for the fathers of these children. We pray that the communities will reach out. They will be more than loved by, they're being loved by us, being talking about them now. The Lord, that's what the Lord is doing. He's going to send people to them, to mission to them, and it's going to be a journey, a tough one, but they will be loved. They're certainly loved by God, and we're going to find creative ways to pray for them and to help them and to find other ways to make sure this doesn't happen anywhere else. And there's a lot of layers to that, a lot of things we don't know yet. But we want to just, I think, one thing we can do too, we pray, and we can, I think, love the people around us, love your own children, love, spend time with them, you know, making sure, you know, if you see someone in your neighborhood or at school that's, you know, not going to become a shooter, but someone who's really distraught and feeling alone. And then most of these people, there's a great loneliness in our culture today, a secularized culture who doesn't know God and doesn't belong to really healthy communities and families or has really a lot of dysfunction and hurt. And you might throw into their mental illness or addictions on top of that. And we find, you know, the one thing we can do, I think, is to be kind and loving and prayerful to those people around us and build stronger bonds, especially with children and other people that might be experiencing some kind of loneliness or crisis. That is something we can actually do where we're planted. And I know we'd all like to fly to Texas and hold those families, but there are people doing that there. But what can we do where we are? And I think we can pray for the people in Texas, but we can kind of double down on love and prayer and hopefulness and gentleness and all those what we call the fruits of the Holy Spirit in this month of May. And that's what we can do. So I think that's a good response. Respond locally with our own heart, with our own love, with our own hopefulness, and not fall into despair and raise the surrender flag on all of humanity. And sometimes some people do that on God when this happens, which is the saddest of all, because God cries the hardest and the most perfect tears from a perfectly loving God who created all those children and their families. So we want to remember God's heart is broken today, just like ours are. So people need to understand that. That draws us closer and openness to consolation so we don't sort of just react, but sort of can still receive from the Holy Spirit and kind of keep a perspective that's helpful for society, for our church, our country, and our world.
Father Tyone, the immediate response of many Catholics and other Christians was prayer. I know there were rosaries that immediately began to be prayed yesterday and last night. Of course, we prayed the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky for the victims of this horrible tragedy. It was quite amazing to see Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra of San Antonio. He presided at a Mass last night at Sacred Heart Church and asked for prayers, not only for the victims, but also for the shooter. That is something that only a Christian perspective could pray for the shooter.
Yeah, and I think that's an important thing, right? That young man was obviously had some kind. We'll find out. We'll probably find a little more. We will never know everything, which is hard. But I think it's important, and he has a family too. Imagine how horrified they are. I'm sure they're as horrified, as broken as the other families. There's just some sometimes no one would predict that their relative or son or brother could do something like this, so horrific, so evil. So that those people too, I mean, it's imagine how they feel today, the parents of that child. And yes, we don't know the backstory, but I think, you know, loving your enemies doesn't mean loving everything they do, right? We all have people that have hurt us. We've hurt people, but we need to sort of take a deep breath in our soul and be able to say, what is the Lord's perspective on all this? What does he want me to do? And obviously the victims' families are the first priority, no doubt about that. But I think the bishop's words are, there's a wideness and a sadness. God is sad also about the shooter and sad about just what's happened. So the Lord's heart's broken over that action as well. And just very tragic, very sad, it's really sort of a good Friday afternoon, I think, in the country today. And we have to, you know, accept it as that and see Mary at the foot of the cross and look at her looking up. I love Our Lady of Sorrows. I think she's a great consolation in moments like this in our world and in our own lives too. So she's been through this and she understands and she wants to comfort and console. Hearing you all talk as mothers and fathers this morning on the program, I think that, you know, Joseph and Mary are the places for parents who love their children and are frightened to even imagine something like this, but to go to them for consolation and know of their company and friendship with you all. I think that's a really important thing. We also pray for the, you know, people will be doing these funerals, right? The ministers and priests and rabbis, whatever background these children have in their families, but pray for their faith community too, that they'll be able to do well and help them and surround them with prayer, which is what they'll need for a long time. This is Sandy Hook is still healing. And so will that town need to be able to learn how to do that. And that's too early for that right now for long haul, but we can pray for them. And again, I think responding locally is something we can do. So hug our kids and, I don't know, just be gentle and kind to others, but especially people that are struggling, might have some issues. Not that they'd ever do this, but we can make the world a holier place by bringing someone to commune with God, the church, and ourselves, and not leaving someone in some kind of perceived or real isolation. I think that's what we need to be on the lookout for today when we're not praying about all this.
Well, Father Tyone, clearly the Holy Spirit, who we've kidded about in the past. In fact, my predecessor, John Harper, used to say he was the executive producer of Morning Air. I think the Holy Spirit willed this morning that we temporarily put on hold speaking about the Luminous Mysteries, as beautiful and wonderful as they are. We'll have to hold that off until next week to talk about St. John Paul II's beautiful new mysteries that he introduced back in 2002. But I so much appreciate your pastoral and priestly perspective on the shooting in Uvalde, Texas. Your words are very comforting to so many listeners across our nation. Thank you so much, Father Tyone.
Amen. God bless everyone.
God bless you too. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran will join us to discuss five common questions that people ask Dave all the time about their career. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Joining us now is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to talk about five common questions that people have been asking Dave over the years about their careers. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and the founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can, of course, follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Always good to be with you.
Hey, John. Great to be with you.
Dave, I'm sure in your many, many travels over the years, you've been asked a lot of questions about business and about careers. We want to try to answer what you consider the top five questions on careers. The first question right off the bat is, how do I discover what job I would enjoy the most?
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of dissatisfaction that people have in their work. And I used to answer the question a little bit differently. I'd say, you know, what are your interests? What do you like to do? You know, what type of environment do you like to be in? And those things are important. Actually, they're very crucial. But what I've determined over the years is that there's a more important question that needs to be asked. And that is, are you willing to do hard work, be honest, and get along with others well? And what I have found is that many people, not all, and not, I don't even know that I would say most, I would just say a substantial amount. I don't know the actual percentage, but many people are discontent in the work that they do because of the way they go about the work that they do. A person who is lazy or passive aggressive in their work, that, you know, I won't respond to your email because of this or that, or I'm not going to do that, or that's not in my job description, or I'm not going to show up, or I'm just not going to commit everything I have, is so unhappy with themselves that they cannot be happy in their work. So you're better off being a good person, doing the right things and having the right behaviors and working hard in a job that you don't necessarily like, because at the end of the day, you're going to feel good about yourself. That's going to translate into your relationships. It's going to translate into pretty much everything else you do and give you a greater joy and a higher self-confidence. If you go into a job that's potentially a great job, but you go into it the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, with these vices that you carry, with not the willingness to sacrifice for the work, then you're going to be unhappy in a job that is better suited for you. And that's an interesting thing, John. People say love your job. You know, Confucius, the famous saying that we don't even know if he said, you know, find a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Well, we have to remember, what is love? Love is to will the good of the other. Now, you always know that it's present because sacrifice is there. So that's the way that you understand love. Love is to will the good of the other and then to sacrifice for it. So you would say, okay, well, if I'm going to love my work, which is different than loving a person and loving a French fry, obviously, but if I'm going to love my work, I'm going to will the good of the people that I work with, the people who we serve, our vendors, and that will be known because you will see me sacrifice for them. If you don't will the good of the other, and you don't sacrifice for them, I don't care what job you have, you will not be happy there.
Dave, do you think that the hard work, that work ethic, as it's called, is something that in many ways has been forgotten by a lot of folks in this day and age? They don't understand that you got to pay the price if you really want to be the best you can be.
Well, there's no doubt about it. And we have such a simple life right now, such an easy life, that we can, you know, we can Instacart our food. We can click on this to get that. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't even need to, you know, bother to waste, and I'm saying this, of course, facetiously, waste time getting, you know, dressed nice to go meet somebody because we've got these online friends, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So life has become so soft that there's this expectation that anybody who challenges the softness of a person's life is now their enemy. And you see this a lot, by the way. Oftentimes you will see people, not just at work, but in relationships, where if they don't like what you're saying, they will attack you for it and then demonize you for it. Even if it's a necessary thing to say, and no matter how you go about saying it, you could say it politely, you could say it whatever way you want, but if they don't like it, they go on the attack. Well, you see this at work as well, too, when people are discontent or when somebody challenges their cushy lifestyle. If you challenge your cushy lifestyle, it's because you're a bad boss, you're a bad manager, you're a bad leader, you're a bad person. If you don't like the way they're going about work, no matter how kind you are about helping them make a change for that, they'll attack you. And so we have to recognize that we just need to become stronger, more sacrificial, more humble in the circumstance, more open-minded to what is taking place, and then we're going to be way happier. Otherwise, we start to create a false reality, and that's a big problem.
Dave, let's tackle the second question that you have heard over the years. How do I know if or when I should change jobs or careers?
Now, John, this one I get a lot, and it's probably related to the first one. So the first thing that I would say is go back to the things we talked about on point number one. do good, be good, and you will see greater job satisfaction. And if you do those things first, you will know whether or not the reason you want to change the job is because of you or because of the job itself. But the reason that people generally ask me this question is because of dissatisfaction in some way, but it's usually a strategic question. The strategy is, you know, in this economy, I want to start my own business or start a new career or go to school. You know, do you think I should take that risk? Okay. Other times it's just related to job satisfaction. On job satisfaction, you know, a continuation of the things we said before, I would just take it to this next level, and I would say, is where you are intolerable? I mean, if you're saying to yourself, I can't tolerate this anymore, then it doesn't really matter what risks you need to take, outside of the fact that if you're providing for your family and now you're going to cause them great distress because you're just unwilling to put up with more, that would be a problem to consider. But if it's you know, untenable, then you just simply need to move on because you're probably not serving the people there, you're not serving anything, and you're driving your well-being down to such a level that you're probably being difficult to be around other places, and you're making yourself less employable in the future. So that's one thing. As far as making a career move or an entrepreneurial stance, you know, there are some people who just jump in and do something new. I actually have never done that. I am, by definition, I think people would call me a serial entrepreneur. I have started many different businesses. I have never considered myself a serial entrepreneur. Serial entrepreneurs, and here's the reason why, not that there aren't actual classic serial entrepreneurs like Elon Musk, these people, right? But because most people who self-describe themselves as a serial entrepreneur are people who have never accomplished anything. They've built many bridges. Sometimes, you know, they build a 100-foot bridge. They build 3 steps, 3 feet. Other times they build 99, but it's useless because it hasn't gone all the way. They start a bunch of things, stop them, don't finish anything, bring it to its full conclusion, maybe even exit from the business or have it be operational on its own. And so people look at this on the career change thing in the same way. I actually did not do that. What I did was I would build something or be in something until I found that it had a certain amount of satisfaction and it provided me a certain amount of security as a bridge to move into the next thing. Now, by the way, that does not make me better. That does not make me worse. That was the approach that I took. It's merely a strategic approach. It's not a value assessment. Why did I do that? Well, I was more comfortable at. In my circumstance, I needed to provide for a family, and so I wasn't able to take that risk, even though I might personally have been willing to. I didn't want to put my family through that sort of thing. There are others who might be more courageous or maybe more confident or maybe had more experience that would say, hey, I can do that, boom, and they do it. And I wouldn't stop that person from doing it. But then sometimes you see people who don't have the background to do that, should not take that risk, and they just jump in and do it anyway because they read some bumper sticker saying about seize the day. That is an imprudent decision. So there is not one right or wrong approach. You need to take the approach that fits your circumstance in order to know whether or not it's time to actually jump ship and go someplace else.
Dave, would you agree that if you're even thinking about changing jobs or career, it's important to really understand the difference between a job, a career, and a vocation?
Yes. So I like to help people with this. It's a super important point, John. A job is something where you exchange time for money. It's a noble thing, but it's a miserable place to be. The reason it's noble is sometimes we just need a job, and it is way better, way more dignified for a human being to go out there and contribute and to be productive, even if it's in simply the job level mentality, because they have to provide or because, you know, we shouldn't expect others to take care of us unless there is an actual reason we cannot take care of ourselves, in which case it's a humble spiritual growth position to receive that. But the second one is a career. A career is a chosen profession. Okay, that is really a good concept compared to a job. It's better. You're choosing a profession. The problem is you can get caught into what I call American Idol syndrome, where you have the first part of American Idol's season where you have these people that are horrible singers and the judges tell them this is not going to work for you, but they look directly at the judge and say, you're wrong, I will be the next American Idol. When really, you know, how many ever million people that still watch that show would agree with the judges, this is not going to happen. Well, you can't be the next American Idol if society agrees you can't sing and so do these professional judges. But you can do it if you want. That's where career mentality gets stuck, is if a person's like, I want this career, I like this, but they're not well suited for it, which brings us to a vocation. A vocation is a chosen profession or career for which a person is well suited. And we know, of course, of those high vocations of like to the priesthood or religious life, which is a very real thing. But we all have a vocational calling, even if that might be the vocation of husband or wife, whatever, that sort of thing. But within a work setting, we also have a vocational calling. And how do we recognize this? Well, God made me. I did not make me. We are not a thing, but all things are made for a purpose. When you make a spoon, it is to hold liquids to bring them to your mouth. When you make a fork, it is not for that. So if you try to use a fork for what a spoon is used for, or a spoon for what a fork is used for, you can do that. It's your right, but it's frustrating. So we have to say, the Lord made me. What did he give me? What are these gifts? How can I be a good steward to the gifts that he gave me so I can apply those things? And now what will I find? I will find the satisfaction that a spoon finds when it is used for its purpose because it is productive. And I will find that the person interacting with the spoon is satisfied with this, as opposed to trying to use it as a fork, in which case they're probably going to throw it across the room in anger and frustration. And now me, as the spoon, am subject to all those people that I couldn't serve properly. So we have to make sure that we are doing things according to listening to God's will in our life.
Absolutely. And if we do it for the Lord, you cannot go wrong. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on common questions people ask about their careers. Give us a call if you want to be part of the conversation. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We're going to talk about dealing with your boss after the break. We need to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. Much more to come on the other side.
Give a little bit, give a little bit of your love to me.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with personal success coach Dave Duran, the co-founder of Best Version Media, and he's also the executive chairman of that organization. Dave, we've worked our way through the first couple of questions, the five common questions that people ask about their careers. What about the question, how do I manage my boss?
You know, this is a funny one, and I don't know that the question would be asked as often as it is if there weren't books and topics and speeches on this. And the answer to the question is you can't. And people don't like that. And I love to empower people. I mean, really, one of the things that I remind people is, listen, as soon as you feel like you have no control in your life, okay, and you can't take control, you're powerless, then you're really going to have a challenge. But we have to know where our power stops and begins and what our power is worth. And one of the biggest problems that we have, and by the way, we have this in the church as well, too, where, you know, people don't understand the power of authority, up to and including who actually has the authority to bless somebody, and what does that blessing mean because of their ordination versus somebody that doesn't have that, or their fatherhood, or somebody that doesn't have that, etc. So we have this confusion, and we see all people equal because we've been told that everybody has a right to speak, and everybody needs to be heard, and everybody's opinion is equal. And these things are just ridiculous concepts. You hear them in business, too. You know, I've mentioned before, the customer is always right. I love those ideas, these ridiculous, crazy concepts when companies that I start have competitors who believe the customer is always right, because it's just a absolutely dogmatically wrong philosophy, but it sounds warm and fuzzy, so people adopt these kind of weird things or concepts or sayings.
Thank you, Marshall Fields. I think it was Marshall Fields that give the lady what she wants.
Yeah, right, exactly. I mean, by the way, sometimes that makes sense, and sometimes the customer is right, and sometimes even if they're not right, it does make sense to accommodate the customer. But those are vastly different things. Being great at customer service and accommodating and truthful and honest and just are very different than receiving an abundantly unjust, untrue, imprudent philosophy in order to run a department, right? So anyway, how do I manage my boss? You can't. Your boss manages you. You can manage your reaction to your boss. You can determine whether or not you're willing to put up with your boss. You can provide feedback to your boss, which may allow your boss to be able to be better or worse at, you know, providing leadership to you, but you can't manage your boss. And to understand the difference between those really makes a difference, because one of the things that's really interesting, and I can tell you, because I was not always the founder and the CEO of companies. I worked for people, and I know exactly what it was like. And I worked for people in entry-level roles. I worked for people up to including rising up to the top of an organization, reporting directly to another CEO. So I understand those relationships. And I will tell you when I was happiest. I was happiest when I knew my place and I knew theirs. When, you know, and it's so funny, Peter Kreeft always says this, you know, one of the most simple homilies of, you know, and the most powerful is, God is God and I am not. And when we actually operate from the perspective that God is God and I am not, every single thing else will fall into place. Especially when we understand what that means. Well, our bosses are not God, but they have been given authority by God, actually, as is even proclaimed in the gospel, right? That we, the authority that people have on earth is something that we need to honor. Unless, of course, they're asking us to do something immoral, in which case now that authority is stripped. But if they have authority over us, then we need to be obedient to those sorts of things. And this is an important thing. It's even in the fourth commandment related to parents and honor your mother and father. So we have to find that we will have a greater satisfaction in docility to people in authority than constantly trying to buck it. Now, are there times for rebellion? Yes. Are there times where there is a societal shift that is now moving in an immoral direction, and in order to preserve things, you have to move? Yes. Could there be some sort of an example like this in maybe a family-run business? Yes, I suppose so. But in most organizations, that application of appropriate, civil disobedience that might apply does not apply. And so we just have to be careful that we recognize who they are and who we are. And one of the things you'll find, and I've noticed this, that people who are intolerable of their boss, who, you know, are disobedient to their boss, who will, you know, be passive aggressive with their boss, when they become the boss, if they ever do, sadly, they will not tolerate any of that behavior at all. They will recognize it and ferret it out. Why? Because they're experts in it, and they will not tolerate it. They will literally control the people they work with at an intense level that they never would have found acceptable by the person that they were actually being disobedient to. So it's an important self-reflection too.
Great perspective. And the truth is that your boss could be your road to growing in the virtue of humility, the virtue of obedience.
Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it. And when we see, I always remind people too, it's not what you do that matters so much. It's who you become when you do what you do. And that opportunity is there, as you stated.
All right, a couple more common questions that you've heard over the years. How do I create a better culture in my organization?
Okay, now this one could be like three shows, all right? But a couple of different things that we have to remember. That all people have the desire to be appreciated and to be significant. This is a very real thing, okay? When people are given an important role, they want it. They want to be recognized, even as a little child. You know, you're helping, you know, your dad do a job in the garage, and you're a tiny little, you could be a toddler, or you're helping your mom in the kitchen. You want to grab the tool and do it yourself, okay? Because we want that. And if they help or they grab it and we're aware of that help, we want to push them kind of away naturally. Now, we have to learn to be docile to training, but this is one of the things that even as a young person, we want to have the ability to do it on your own. So we need to fully delegate, give authority to whatever degree, provide as much autonomy to people, thank them and recognize them, but also make sure that they themselves know how to self-determine if they are or are not doing a good job. So if we're not there to tell them, they know it. So a good definition of what the work and expectations are matter. That's why I always tell people, listen, in my company, we don't do annual job reviews. If somebody requests one, we'll do that with them, but we actually don't do that. And the reason we don't do it, and I'm not telling you that other companies can't do this or that other companies don't do it effectively or whatever. I'm just telling you my own personal philosophy. The reason we don't do it is because if it takes a whole year for you to sit down to figure out how you did? Like, if you walk into that wondering, how am I doing? What am I worth here? Do they appreciate me or do they not? First of all, it's a failure to begin with. By the time you walk in, it is a failure. So how did I discover this? Well, we started doing them just because, well, you know, okay, when starting a company, what do people do? Annual job reviews. Oh, let's do that. The people would come in and we had nothing to talk about. It's like, how you doing? I'm good. Well, I guess I knew that. How do you feel about your work? Well, good. Well, I knew that. You feel like you can pay enough? Yeah, we just talked about that too. So I was like, okay, well, have a good day. And they were irrelevant. And so I would just challenge a person to say that if you are doing an annual review because the company requires it, you better make it the most boring conversation you've ever had by the time they get there. And that would be the way that you would know whether or not you're doing your job actually in leading them.
Well, Dave, there's so much, like you said, we could do three shows just on that question. In the final moments that we have, how do I find good people to hire is another question that people have asked you over the years.
Well, this is a tough one because this does hurt a little bit. I will tell you, it is sometimes difficult to find good people, but generally speaking, the person that says, I can never find good people, has found good people. But like I remind people, a culture is like an immune system, and a good culture kicks out bad people and a bad culture kicks out good people. So if your culture isn't good, you might have found good people and they leave. That's a hard, hard, hard reality. So the way that you find good people is you look for people that have the credentials that they need. In other words, if they're going to be a programmer, they know how to program. If they're going to be an accountant, they know how to add. But at the same time, though, what should supersede that, all things being equal on qualifications, is virtue. And if you look for a person who has high virtue and you have a proper culture, now you have a strengthened, reinforced culture, because when people come into it, what do you have? The good people staying more and more and more. And now you have a culture that perpetuates itself. So even if you get a person that isn't quite right for the organization, they will oftentimes meld into the current culture that's there, because people do assimilate into cultures if they are proper that way. But if they're too far off to begin with, they just get kind of spit right out.
Well, Dave, we're going to have to leave it right there. So much to talk about, so little time. And I think your final point, virtue, is such a key in the long run. And that's something that is part of what you've been doing for so many years. As always, thank you so much for being with us, Dave.
Thanks, John. Talk to you next week.
Dave Duran, a speaker and executive coach, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Daily Discipline of Gratitude. In 2008, a young Australian woman, Haley Bartholomew, found that she wasn't enjoying life. She described herself as feeling lost and stuck on a treadmill. It was almost inexplicable. She was married to a man she loved and had beautiful children who held her heart. So why was she feeling so down about her life? Haley sought the counsel of a nun who advised her to spend time each day reflecting on something for which she was grateful. Haley began a project called 365 Grateful. Every day she took a picture of something for which she was grateful. It changed her life, for it allowed her to see things that she'd never noticed. Haley had always thought of her husband as unromantic. One day she took a picture of him serving up dinner, the thing which she was grateful for that day. She noticed for the first time that the largest portion of pie was placed on her plate. She realized the largest portion was always placed on her plate, and this was one small but profound way her husband showed his care for her. Haley also had found mothering a boring job, but as she took photos of her children holding out their hands to her, playing and exploring, she discovered how much joy and wonder there was in her world. Through the art of gratitude, Haley found herself lifted out of her rut and celebrating life. Psalm 107, 8 and 9 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Let's pray to the Mother of God for all the families of all the victims involved in the Uvalde, Texas mass shooting yesterday. Let us pray a memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Jesus, I trust in you. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for Gabby Burke, it's Sarah Tafoya, the whole team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. God bless you.